In John, the fourth chapter, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it because I want to capture a thought. And I want you to look at John, the fourth chapter. This is a story where Jesus went to Samaria and sat on the well of Jacob's well. My wife and I had the pleasure of sitting there. I sat on that same well where Jesus sat. And a lady who had been, a woman who had been married five times and now was shacked up with a man came that way. Jesus was waiting for him, or for her. And he began to talk to her, ask her for a drink of water. Verse 14, he had already asked her for water, and he said, and let's look at verse 13. Jesus answered, said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, meaning that well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Father, please help me. I want to be a blessing. And I pray that you speak to hearts. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, new and afresh. And may Jesus be pleased with everything it said. I love you, Jesus. Help me now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What Jesus is telling this woman is, she says, in essence, you can drink of this water, which represents everything the world has, but you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied. But he said, if you'll drink of the water I want to give you, which is salvation, you'll never thirst again. Jesus is supposed to satisfy us. You know why people sin? They think sin can satisfy more than Jesus. That's why they sin. That's why they fill their life up with the worldly things. Why? Because they think that'll satisfy more than Jesus. And I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning, if you would please. And I want to talk to you about some things not to be satisfied with. Don't be satisfied with some. There's some things you just got to understand there's no satisfaction in. Number one, if you want to take notes, number one is don't be satisfied with salvation without assurance. Don't be satisfied with salvation without assurance. Now, I'll explain what I mean. You turn your Bibles and go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please, and look at verse number 5 of the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. That's chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, in the small part of your Bible. Bob Amelow said the small part of your Bible, the New Testament. And it's just before 2 Thessalonians. But our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I got saved July 2nd, 1961. I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible before I got saved, except when I heard the gospel and believed the gospel, I got saved. I'd never read the Bible except when I was a little boy. I picked up a Bible. My family had a Bible. I read it. I read a few verses or chapters, put it down. That didn't mean anything to me. I just thought, I wondered what that book was. Didn't know it was the Holy Word of God. But when I got saved, God just gave me a salvation. I want to tell you something. Just changed my life. I've examined my salvation. God even tells you to examine your salvation. But I never doubted my salvation. I never did ever come to a place that, oh my, am I really saved? And started groping around, trying to go back to my experience and pump life into it, trying to figure out if I prayed right, repented right, and all that, hoping somehow I'd gotten saved. And what if I did? Now, okay, I would have believed. I didn't go through that. I just got saved and knew it. I just went and told everybody. Man, you imagine, here's a guy, he's working at Ford Motor Company, and he's running around the department where he works, cussing like a sailor and gambling at lunchtime, and I'm just a heathen, unsaved, wicked heathen. I'm just lost as a goose. And Sunday morning I get saved, going to work on Monday morning. There was a Christian by the name of Bill. We called him Bones. His name was John William Alford, I think was his last name. And we called him Bones. He had witnessed to me. He's a deacon in a Baptist church. And I walked in and said, hey, Bill, guess what? He said, what? I said, somebody went to church yesterday morning. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, praise the Lord. I said, Bill, guess what? Somebody got saved. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, praise the Lord. And I just went and told everybody I got saved. I knew I was saved. I had a Pentecostal preacher. His name was Clarence Hayes. He pastored Assembly of God Church. We called him Gabby Hayes. Some of you old folks, you know what I'm talking about. But he came over and tried to get me lost. First thing he said to me, He said, you don't believe that damnable heresy about once saved, always saved, do you? I didn't even know what he's talking about. Yeah. I looked at him like, you know, I thought he came from space or something. Yeah. Didn't take my joy away. I knew that I saved. Yeah. I'll tell you something, it's important that if you made a profession of faith, that you know 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 you're saved. Yeah. You're out of assurance. Don't be satisfied with a profession of faith unless you really absolutely know you're saved. Yeah. There's no satisfaction in that. Years ago in 1983, when I took my church, I'll be there almost 25 years. In fact, 25 years in September, I'll be pastoring my church. And I took the church in 1979. And in 1980, about the end of 1980 or so, a little later than that, because it was 26 months. So what is that? That's a half a year. About a half a year. So it was right in the first part of 1983. We started nightly prayer meetings at our church. We prayed every night. I had somebody in our church praying every night at 9 o'clock for revival in our church. And every night, every night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, we'd have somebody. Sometimes there'd be 3 or 4, 5 or 10. Sometimes only 2. Sometimes 6. Whatever. Whoever came, we prayed. We prayed every night for revival. We started into our big Camp Glory meeting. Man, we're having a time. Monday night, the services started. And it was just a usual service, and God began to work and so on. And there was a preacher that was holding the meeting for me. He's sitting on the front row, and we've been singing. And it's one of those meetings that you don't worry about the clock too much and so on. And so we had sang, and there was a singer, a gospel singer there singing for us, had a high tenor voice, great voice, and so on. He'd been saved out of this gospel music, this business going around, these big trucks and everything, and a great big quartet and all that. You know, he got saved. He was an unsaved gospel singer. He got saved. And so we got along late in the service. So I went down and I went to Brother Charles. I said, Brother Charles, you ready to preach? I said, I think it's time for you. He says, well, he said, I'm willing for it, but Brother Schindler, he said, but I really don't feel led at this moment. He said, why don't you ask Johnny to give his testimony? Ask that singer to give his testimony. I said, okay. So I come back up. I said, Johnny, why don't you give your testimony? He said, well, let me sing a song. I said, well, go ahead and sing it, then give your testimony. Well, he did. And God in conviction. During that song, while he's singing, God said to him while he's singing, he looked out and saw somebody in the audience, in the congregation. God said, give your testimony for that person. Whew. Man, so after he got done, he got to give his testimony. Man, that person jumped out of their seat and came over the front seat, sat down. My wife began to deal with them. Next thing I know, somebody over here jumped up, somebody over there jumped up, somebody over there jumped up, and somebody over there jumped up. I'm telling you, people started coming. And they were at the altar. And some were back in the seats been saved, and some over here saved. Man, we just had the singer sing, and everybody sitting there, and they sang songs and watched. I was just blown out of my saddle. I couldn't believe it. We had 42 people saved in 2 nights. I was out there outside, and I remember I was outside, and there was a lady in our church named Louise Wells. She's in her 40s, early 40s at that time, and she's crying, man, just weeping. This is about 10:30 at night now. She's weeping, and she's standing in front of me. Now, she's the ladies out in our, we call them the lady soul winners, reapers. She's out with the reapers every week going soul winning. And she's standing there, and she's bawling her eyes out. And she said, Pastor, I don't believe I'm saved. I mean, I was flabbergasted. And so I said, well, give me your testimony. She said, well, she says, when I was 17, I went down here to Backton Bible Church, which is a hyper-Calvinist church. And she says, I went forward to service, sat in the front pew. And she said, somebody come up and talk to me and prayed with me. And I went home. I was 17 years old. Well, I knew something about that lady's life and something about her home. I knew that just before I came to be their pastor, they'd already raised their family. Her husband was a drunk, and they just have all kinds of problems. And he came in and Coco rededicated his life, and she rededicated her life and came to church because they thought they ought to go back to church, get their life straightened out. See? And so I said, well, then you need to get saved. So, man, she just collapsed on her knees like this. She's down on her knees. I'll get over here when you see them. So you missed this. She's on her knees, and she's crying. She's weeping. I got down on my knees in front of her. And I said, Louise, you want to be saved? I said, you know how I get saved? Why don't you pray? And so she says, and she began to weep. She says, oh, God. God, I don't want to go to hell. God, please save me. Oh, God, please save me. I know Jesus died for me. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I don't want to go to hell. She looked at me like she said, he won't do it. I said, what? What? Of course you can do it. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So she tried it. I said, try it again. So she said, oh God. She prayed. I didn't know what to do. Well, you'd done the same thing. Try it again. So she prayed again. Oh God. She's really crying. She said, he won't do it. I said, just stay here. Pray for a minute. Don't leave. I wanted to tell, I said, Brother Charles, you got to help me. And I got the spring bed and I took him out there. I said, you better talk to her. And I'm telling him what's going on. He said, she's an unbeliever. I said, unbeliever? Charles, she's not an unbeliever. She's an unbeliever. So he said, so he went out there and talked a few minutes. And so I talked to her again. And she's still on her knees. She's still out there and she's still crying. And she's talking to God. And I got down in front of her and said, Louise, I said, let me ask you a question. When did Jesus die? She says, almost 2,000 years ago. She said, ask me that again. So I said, how long ago did Jesus die? She said, almost 2,000 years ago. I said, when he died, did he die for you? Yes. Did his blood wash away all your sin? Did that's what he did on the cross? Yes. He did it. He did it. He did it. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. He said, what was wrong? She's an unbeliever. Here's what she's doing. She say, oh God, save me. She's waiting for a feeling. She's waiting for some sign. She's waiting for some confirmation. See, the Bible says we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you something. Who is George Washington? I should ask the wrong person. No. Who was George Washington? First president. So his name tells you who he is and what he did. Yeah. Well, Jesus' name, it tells who he is and what he did. But he did it almost 2,000 years ago, and all you have to do is receive it and believe it. And that's what she did. Another lady come out. She's crying. She said, Pastor, I don't believe I'm saved. Charles is standing next to me. And he said to her, he says, well, give me your testimony. I said, well, I came to Landmark here back when I was 16 years old. She says, I was under conviction. She says, I was crying. I knew I was lost. I needed to be saved. She says, I stepped out to go forward. He said, what happened next? He said, I don't know. He said, well, did you pray? He said, I don't know. I can't remember anything after I stepped out. Isn't that unusual? So he said, don't remember praying, trusting Christ? No, don't remember that. He got a quarter, like he says, if this quarter was good on this side and bad on this side, could you spend it? She said, no. He says, you had conviction but not conversion? She said, I know it, I know it, I know it, I know it. And she got glorious to save. Another lady came to me on Thursday night, and she says, she's crying. She was raised in church. Her mother took her in the nursery after she was born. She was raised in church. This lady is now married, got children. Her husband went through Bible college. She's crying like a baby. She said, I don't believe I'm saved. And this is late. This is about 11 o'clock at night. I said, well, Debbie, tell me about how you got saved. She says, I've always believed in Jesus. I said, what? She said, I've always believed in Jesus. I was raised in church. She said, I can't remember a time I didn't believe in Jesus. I said, well, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? I said, God didn't just pour Christ in your ear. When did you get saved? When did you trust Christ as your personal Savior? She says, I never did. And she got glorious to save. I stepped out of a car one time, my wife and I. I was preaching a conference in Williamstown, New Jersey, and for Brother George Waddell at Open Bible Baptist Church. And we come out of the motel, and there's a black lady sitting in the car, summer, and the windows open. I started talking with her. And so I said, what's your religion? And so on, And I said, let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus? She looked at me kind of strange. She says, well, he's the Savior. I said, what do Saviors do? She looked at me kind of funny. She says, save. I said, did he ever save you? She said, that's what you mean by personal Savior. And she got gloriously saved. She's been trusting in everything else but Jesus. See? On Wednesday morning, I was in my office during this tent meeting I was telling you about, and people were being saved. And a fellow by the name of Tim Simmers came in to see. He's 27 years old. He comes in to see me. He looked like he'd been on a two-day drunk. And he's all disheveled and everything. And I said, Tim, what's wrong? He said, I haven't hardly slept in 2 days. I said, what's wrong? He said, preacher, I don't believe I'm saved. I said, what do you mean? He said, I just don't believe I'm saved. I said, well, tell me about your profession. I said, I'll ask them all. Well, tell me about your profession. He said, when I was 9 years old, he said, I went to Vacation Day Bible School. He said, and the priest says, anybody want to go to heaven? Come on with me. So he said, me and another boy, 9 years old. 9 years old, went downstairs, and he said, you want to go to heaven? Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, come in my heart. Dear Jesus, come in my heart. Amen. He said, now I went home. And I knew the story of this young man because when I came, I found out from his dad. His dad was one of my deacons. And Tim had gone out in the world as a teenager. I mean, gone way, 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 way out in the Lord. I mean, way out from God, way gone, running into deep sin. And so I said, Tim, when you were out there running around, did you ever think about God? He said, no. I said, on Sunday morning, when people getting up, going to church, somebody inside here would say, hey, Tim, you need to get your life straightened out, get back in church. He said, never crossed my mind, preacher. I said, when you came home, because he had to come home and make things right with his dad. I said, when you came to your dad's house and knocked on the door and your dad opened the door, did you recognize him? Did he recognize you? He said, ask me that again. That's strange that happened like that to him. I said, when you came home, did your dad know you? Did you know your dad? He said, yes. I said, then if you're just a prodigal son and you're away from God and you just need to come home and the Father needs to receive you, why don't you bow your head now and come back to the Father? He said, all right, I will. I'm sitting watching him across the desk. I never took my eyes off him. I said, this is the most interesting thing that ever happened in my life. And I'm watching him. So he bowed his head and he prayed. He says, Father. His lips started crying. Tears started down his face. He said, Father. He raised his head and he said, my God, preacher, there's no father there. Oh. Whew, man. Mm. Huh? Man. See, I'm telling you something. These all people made a profession of faith. I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you need to know that you know that you know. You're not to be satisfied till you know you're saved. You know. You know beyond a shadow of doubt. If you die, you're going to heaven. That Christ lives in your heart and you know the Lord is your personal Savior. My wife, I hate to give her testimony. She'd given it here before. I'll just a little synopsis of it. My wife had made a profession of faith when she's 15 years old. When she was doing it, though, she's looking around to see what the other 15, all the other teenagers are doing. And gone to church quite a bit all through as a teenager. When she got married to me, she wanted me to go to church, but I wasn't saved. I didn't go to church. Don't ever marry her. She wasn't saved either, but she quote been a Christian. She's supposed to have been. So after I'd been a pastor for 7 years, she had been sick, and I was a little worried about her. I was sitting on a platform, and we were getting ready to start a meeting. You know old Carl Woodbury? You ever hear him? Carl Woodbury is going to preach for me. He was a converted Southern Baptist preacher and got saved, a wise preacher. And so he's sitting there in a Sunday night service, and the song leader's singing. I'm worried about my wife. She didn't come to me all the time. So I said, excuse me. I went up whispering to the song leader. He said, sing until I get back. So I took off down the aisle. Everybody watching where I'm going. I went and looked all through the building in my office, down through the nursery, the different Sunday school classes and everything, and went in the back. And in the back, there was a kitchen, and we turned into a toddler nursery. And looked in there and opened the door, and there's my wife sitting on those little chairs like that next to my associate pastor's wife. And they're both crying, and Judy, the associate pastor's around, looks at me like I said, go away. She's getting saved. I shut the door, leaned against the door like I said, getting saved? Getting saved? What am I going to tell my people? So I came and got down, sat down next to old Carl Woodbury like this. And they're singing some song. I said, Carl, guess what's happening in the kitchen right now? He said, what? I said, my wife's getting saved. He said, praise God. I said, praise God. Nothing. What am I going to tell these people? In just a few moments, she comes through that back door, just like those doors come back, and she's my wife, dignified. She wasn't very dignified. She's almost jumping. She's, I got to settle. She's crying and laughing at the same time. She's, I got to settle. I got to settle. I'm saved. 23 people went forward. 8 got saved, and the rest of them got baptized, and God did a wonderful work. Yeah. But you know what happened? She'd read the Bible, said, well, I must be saved. Look at my Bible. I go soul winning. I'm the pastor's wife, and so on. Hey, I do this, and I do that. I must be saved. And she'd count the little things on the wall, little the flowers, you pick the petals. He loves me not. I'm saved, I'm not saved. And cars would come by, and she said, that car hit, says, I'm not saved. Well, I tell you, God putting it through her. Putting her through it. But you know what? She wasn't saved. But she got gloriously saved. I'm telling you, don't be satisfied with salvation without assurance. You need to know that you know that you know that you know you're saved. Let me give you another thing. You ought not be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with conversion without conviction. Now, what I'm talking about now, convictions. This woman said, I've found the Messiah. Boy, she's convicted about it. This wasn't her religion either. This is the Jews' religion. But she found the Jewish religion. She found the Messiah of the Jews, not the Samaritan. So she has the conviction. You come out, he'll tell you everything. He's told me everything about me. He must be God. In fact, Jesus told him, you must worship me, worship God in spirit and truth. I want to tell you something. You may have made a profession of faith and you're saved, but are you convicted about something? Are you convicted this is the Bible? I don't mean you're convicted that it's the Word of God, it's the Bible. Are you convicted in your heart that this book is the only rule and authority in your life? Yes, sir. See, we got a lot of people. I believe this all my heart. There's a lot of people that believe the Bible, but it doesn't have any role in their life. Yes, sir. Let me ask you a question. You're saved, and how many are saved? Let me see your hand real quick. How many believe the Bible is the Word of God? All right, let me ask you a question then. What role does that Bible play in your life? What role does it play? I'm not asking whether you believe the Bible and whether the miraculous virgin birth. And I'm not asking if you believe that Jesus is sinless and he died on the cross. I'm not asking you to believe that David killed Goliath. I'm not asking you to believe the Bible stories. I'm asking you, what does that Bible, what role does it have in your everyday life? What does it mean to you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well as Sunday? What rule? See, you need to get convicted in your heart. The Bible is the only rule for my life. And I must go to it and I must obey and I must live by it. You got to get convicted. Not enough just to be saved. Not enough to have conversion. You got to get convicted in your heart. Are you really convicted there's a hell? And you escaped it through trusting Christ. Do you really believe there's a burning hell and people are going to die and go there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never get out?
That's right.
Not enough to be just converted.
That's right.
You can't be satisfied just to be converted. Do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe that you ought to obey the Word of God? That the Bible is to be a book that you read and study and listen to and obey in every instant? See, if not, you've got conversion. I'm showing you conviction. I mean, conviction in your life. Are you really convicted in your heart that church is not an option but an absolute?
Yes.
Are you really convicted that your life should glorify God? Are you really convicted? Are you saved and you're converted? But are you convicted in your heart that how you dress and how you talk and how you walk and how you act and everything you do, you should glorify God in all things, everything in your life ought to glorify God? Do you really? Are you convicted? You're supposed to be a holy person.
Yes, sir.
You may be converted, but are you convicted that I belong to God and God wants me to live a holy life? He said, be holy as I am holy. And I'm supposed to have some conviction in my life and I'm supposed to be convicted about something. I'm supposed to live for God and glorify God.
Yes.
So you can be converted, right, saved, and know it and give a testimony. But why do so many of God's people live lives that do not glorify God? They live their own life, do their own thing. The Bible goes down on the table on Sunday night. If they happen to go to church on Sunday night, they bring it home and set it there. Sometimes they don't go to church on Sunday night. Sometimes they don't even go to Sunday school. Hardly ever go to Wednesday night. You know the problem is? Converted but not convicted.
That's it.
I tell everybody, I told my people everywhere I go, Jesus saves a soul, but the church saves a life. You need to be convicted. Are you convicted in your life? Are you convicted that you have an obligation in your heart to be a witness and to help people come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you convicted about that? See? Are you convicted that you're supposed to tithe and give and help and serve and be active for God in the local church?
Yes.
See, you have conversion, but no conviction. The church, the world's full of that. That's why these worldly churches prosper.
Yes.
You know why people go in all these new innovative churches? Can they sit there, they can go as they are and go home as they were.
That's right. Amen.
Nobody ever tells them they're doing anything wrong. Right. Nobody ever rocks their boat. Now I'll tell you something, you don't go to an old independent fundamental temperamental Baptist church and the preacher clean your plow, you're in the wrong church.
That's right.
But are you convicted about that? Are you convicted that the pastor needs to stand up and preach the word of God uncompromisingly and teach you how to live for God and be a holy people? Are you convicted about that? Are you a little wishy-washy about that? I just had I talked to one of my staff members back at the church and said one of the men in my church come in who he graduated leaving and he criticized me for my high preaching. Yeah.
Shame.
I said, yeah, because he don't go sowing, he go visiting. Yeah. He's not faithful, his wife's not faithful. So his problem not hard preaching, his problem is heart.
Amen.
Yeah, he's converted but not convicted.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
Are you convicted? Are you convicted of the fact that the world needs Christ?
Amen.
See, if you had a conviction about that, you'd be giving to missions.
Yes.
You'd be helping missionaries. You'd be putting something in the offering.
Amen.
When that special offering taken out Wednesday night, this church takes up a mission offering, you'd be dumping money in there.
Amen.
Say, help me get some missionaries to take the gospel of the world. Needs Christ. See, you can't be satisfied in your heart just with conversion. You can't be satisfied that you're saved and sit and soak and sour. You're not going to be satisfied. Let me ask you another thing, third thing. Don't be satisfied with heaven, but not taking somebody with you. Tonight, the girl's going to sing a song. Really, my daughter introduced it to us. And we sing it now. It's on that CD out there called The Judgment Song. And that song, I'll tell you about it now, so when you listen to it, you kind of hear it. It talks about how a woman or a man, I don't know, it's a person, comes to the judgment, white throne judgment, and begins to plead and hope that somehow she'll be able to go into heaven. And she's finding out she's going to hell. She's going to the lake of fire. And this person begins to plead. And then she turns to the galleries of God's people and said, why didn't you tell me of this final plan? Why didn't you tell me of the Son of Man? I thought you were my friend.
Yes.
You know how Christians are going to go to heaven all by themselves, have never won a soul to Christ? Have never witnessed to one person or worked to get one person in church and get them saved? If you can't be a soul winner, be a soul bringer. I thank God. You know why? Because I got saved because of people who went after me and witnessed to me. I used to cuss them out. Get out of that blankety blankety blank. But they just keep coming back. They weren't intimidated. Old Bill Van Beer backed me up against a big steel beam, stuck his finger in my face, said, Fred Schindler, don't you know you're going to die and go to hell? God loves you. Christ died for you. You need to be saved. Big old tears run down his face.
Right.
Man, I couldn't get away from that. I walked and said, who is God? Where is God? Is there heaven? Is there a hell? Man, if there's a hell, I'm going there. Oh my, what is this business? What's going on? You know, whew, God put something in my heart. Those people witnessing to me and talking to me. Karen and Chuck Steele just got saved and been saved 3 months. Met us. We moved in a house across the street from them, and they got to know us, and God is inviting us over to their house. Man, they just poured it on, witnessed to us, and used whatever little Bible language had just to get us saved. Got me to go to church that morning. I was saved.
Amen.
Why? See, a lot of people going to heaven. Thank God we're going to heaven. It's going to be a lonely place up there as far as those that we've won to Christ. Just empty-handed. But I'll tell you what's going to be even worse when we're there. Because I believe in Revelation, whatever John saw, we'll see, because he represents the church. And he said, I saw a white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face heaven and earth fled away. And I saw the great and small stand before him. And he starts talking about the judgment. He said the books were open. He said the book of life and the book of works. Then people came out and were judged by those works. Then he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and cast them in the lake of fire. And he's watching that.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be terrible to look down there and see your mama that you never prayed for, never really witnessed to, and you never went after with tears? When I first got saved, I got so concerned about my dad died 19, had gotten saved just about a year and 4 or 5 months after I got saved. I witnessed to him before he got saved. I scared death of him. Scared death of witness to him, though. But my mama, I got worried about her. And about a year after my dad died, I went over to my mom's house. She still lived there in the old house, and she's sitting out in the yard. We always spent all our time out in the yard back when I was a kid growing up. She's sitting out there in a lawn chair, had a glass of lemonade, just sitting there. I walked around her, sat down next to her, and I said, Mama, I said, love you, but I want to talk to you, please. I want you to forget a minute that I'm your son. I want you to forget a minute I'm a preacher boy, because I got called to preach, and I was really excited about it. I said, I want to talk to you, and I took out my New Testament, and I began to talk to my mommy, and I began to weep. I said, Mama, you're going to die and go to hell, and I want you to be saved, Mama. I want you to trust Christ, and I begged her to get saved. I begged her with tears running down my face, Mama, don't die and go to hell like Daddy did. Please, you got to trust Christ. My mama got convicted and got on her tears. She wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. Made a profession of faith later on. But I couldn't bear the thought of my mama going to hell. I couldn't bear the thought of that. Yeah. And so I led my brother Christ, led my sister Christ.
Right.
Let Bonnie's dad came. My father sat in the back row on first or second Sunday after I started church, gave the invitation. I looked back. He's sitting back there crying like a baby. I went back, sat down next to Lester Scott, my father-in-law, and I talked to him and led him to Christ. Baptized him in the Huron River.
Amen.
I baptize them. You don't baptize downstream? And we give her these plaques with the scriptures on them, you know. And boy, she's walking around one day, and she's mad about something. She looked up and she saw the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And she got mad at that. She just stomping and fussing around the house like that. Man, and she got on a conviction. The next thing you know, she got on her knees and asked Jesus to come into her heart.
Amen.
Bonnie's sister, come over to the house where we live. We lived in a mobile home, knocked on the door, sat down. My wife led her sister to the Lord. I tell you, how can we be satisfied being saved and on our way to heaven? How can we be satisfied in our hearts and know that our loved ones are lost?
Yes.
What's it going to be like to sit there in the galleries of all the believers and look down and see your neighbor and see your brother and see your sister and see your friend and see all the people you knew, all those people you've seen every day of your life, and you never once told them about Jesus?
That's right.
How are you going to be satisfied with that? How are you going to be satisfied with that? How are you going to enjoy heaven? Thank God, the last thing God does, He wipes the tears away. And there's remembrance no more. Can you imagine like being in the glories of heaven, singing, rejoicing around the throne of Jesus, and know that your daddy and your mama's down in hell screaming out for water? What kind of eternity would that be? Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with salvation without assurance. Don't be satisfied with conversion without conviction. And don't be satisfied with heaven and not taking somebody with you. Let's bow our heads, please, and stand to your feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to challenge you this morning. I tell my people all the time when I preach, I give the invitation, I said, in a moment when the piano plays, you come and talk to God about what He talked to you about. You may be here this morning and you're not saved. Think of that, not saved. Not saved. I didn't say that you hope so, you wish so. I'm talking about not saved. And you need to get saved this morning. Some of you know in your heart you made a profession, but you've known for years you're not saved. You're not saved in your heart. You don't know the Lord from a lizard. Oh, come this morning and get genuinely saved. Now, I'm not trying to get people who are saved to get saved again. I detest that. I'm talking about you know your heart. You know your heart. Why don't you make a decision about that Bible that you carry and say you love? See, we praise what we prize. Do you prize that Bible? Are you able to say every day God gave you something, or at least once a week? And when it says this and a preacher preaches, do you say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, no matter how hard it is, I want to do it. I'm going to obey you, Lord. Huh? You got some conviction about church? Are you? You convicted about church? What good's a church if you don't go to it? What good's a pastor? Forsake not the assembly of yourself, as a matter some is. But especially see the day approaching. Some of you need to get back here tonight, Wednesday night, get back in Sunday school, and then you need to get in and find a place of service and serve the Lord. You need to get busy. You're converted but not convicted. You need to tithe and witness and live for God. Some of you got lost loved ones this morning. God put them on your heart. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till I thank God I witnessed to my dad before he died. When he died, he's laying on the floor and they're working on him, and I dropped at my knees and began to cry out, oh God, don't let my daddy die. I don't know if he's saved. Oh God, don't let my daddy die. I'm telling you, man, when it's happened, it's too late. And they lifted their head and shook their head and said, I'm sorry, he's gone. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late, folks. Why don't you make a decision this morning? I mean a real decision for God. Why don't you do it? Let's let God change our lives. Let's let God do something real. Let's let God work.